Okay, thank you for coming. We are going to be going through the Jerusalem book, and if you need a copy, we've got some right here. We're going to go through these things tonight. We're going to talk about Jerusalem, the history of Jerusalem a little bit, then talk about the topography. We're going to move through the entire history. We're going to just introduce the Old Testament history a little bit here, then just get an overview of the entire history of Jerusalem, and then take a look at the modern city of Jerusalem today. So we're going to be going over a lot of things, kind of spreading it out, and then we'll come back and we'll eventually go through every page of the book. So we'll start on page one of the Jerusalem book, and I'm going to pray. Yes, ma'am. It is? Oh, okay. Thank you so much. That my head is like this. You let me know. Okay. How do I look now? Okay, very good. Got a whole camera crew right back here. And a professional. Okay, let's bow our heads. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for the chance to go and look into these things tonight. We ask that you may open our hearts, that you may expose things that are hidden in your word through the archaeology and the history of Jerusalem. And again, Father, we do thank you for the chance to be able to meet freely in a country and discuss these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, on page one of the Jerusalem book there, you can see there's a map. And again, tonight we're going to just kind of be laying out the topography, the history, kind of a way that all fits together. And as we go through the book, we're going to get into the details of what has been found and some great history. But first of all, these are some things we need to take a look at. And you can see on that map, I've drawn up a rough map right here. And I'll continue to draw it here on this board also. But let's go ahead and just talk about the layout of the city of Jerusalem, how it all came about. It is basically three valleys. You've got the Kidron Valley coming down on the east side. Over here on this side is a mountain, not a mountain. When we say Mount of Olives, Mount Moriah, we're not talking snow-capped mountains, we're talking a big hill. And over here you're going to have the Mount of Olives. And it's not just one mound, but it's actually got like three summits on it. It's like a run of a hill. It then comes down into what is, for me, was a steeper valley than I thought, because I just thought a nice green little valley, a little dip. We'll take some look at some pictures here in a moment. It's fairly steep, surprisingly steep to myself. Then there's a ridge right here, a high ridge, called Mount Moriah. It's higher on the north side and kind of comes down like this, and it's lower on this side. This is the city of Salem, or the city of Jabesh, or when David conquered it, this is what he took, the city of Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is up here. It was a center of worship, even in the Old Testament, Melchizedek's day, Abraham's day, but it was outside the city. It was actually, even in David's day, remember when David took it, it was actually a threshing floor, and it makes sense because, again, this is a mountain or a high hill, goes down into a valley, and then comes up another ridge called the Eastern Ridge, with it being higher on this side. So it kind of goes up like this. The great place to thresh your grain, okay? But it's outside the city walls. There's another valley right here called the Central Valley. Named later, it was named the Cheesemaker Valley. This valley today is gone. You can still feel it or see it when you walk across the road or a sidewalk because there'll be a little bit of a dip. But it's been filled in. Even in Hezekiah's day, this central valley was filled in so that it was easier to access the western hill. So over here is another hill, or what we'll call mountain, where as the city expanded, they had to move over to this side. The city expanded to the west. And this is where the high priest would live. This is where Jesus went to his trial, was over here. This is, there's a higher place right here called Mount Zion today. But it's called the Western Hill, the Eastern Ridge and the Western Ridge. And then coming on this side is another valley, the Hinnom Valley, that comes down and meets the Kidron Valley and actually runs on through a valley system down to the Dead Sea. But this is the Hinnom Valley or Gehenna. So those are your basic things you've got. You've got you've got Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley, the Eastern Ridge, the Central Valley, the Western Ridge, and then the Hinnom Valley. The Central Valley has been kind of filled in, and this was the original city of David. Another thing about this, right here, the reason they settled here, there's no major highways. The interstate system, I'm getting ahead of my notes here. I'll repeat some of this stuff as we go. But there's two major interstates. So when you think of interstates like what we have, Interstate 35, Interstate 80. There's two major interstates in Israel or in the area. One was over along the Mediterranean plain, the coastal plain. That's when armies would come and go. They'd move up and down because it's flat. They could hit that coastal plain and move. The other place is on the other side of the Jordan River, over in Jordan. It's called the King's Highway or the King's Way. For example, when Chedorlaomer came over and attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's day, they came down the eastern side of the Jordan Valley, and they marched that way because it was fast traveling, because again, it's a valley, it's a plain. And so there's two major interstates, the King's Way over on the other side of the Jordan River and over on the coastal plain over along the Mediterranean Sea. Then there's a couple of what we call county roads. There's a county road that ran just to the north of Jerusalem, about 5 miles north. It ran down into Jericho, a county road, if we'll call it a county road. And then there's one about a half mile here to the west that ran up through this area. So Jerusalem is not on an interstate. It's not even on a good county road. You had to go out of your way to come to Jerusalem, which kind of made this a very unique location. It was settled here for two reasons. One, the natural defense system. Like I said, these valleys are steeper than you just think about when Jesus walked the Mount of Olives or something like this. It's like, you know, they had to have some kind of a bridge system, or they were, you know, trekking down into a valley and crawling back out. Maybe I exaggerate, but it was hard. Well, okay. Remember when David is going to take the city from the Jebusites, and he marched out there, and he's standing there in the Kidron Valley looking at him, and they did what to him? They mocked him, says, even if the blind and the lame defended the city, you still couldn't. Even if we couldn't see where you were at, you couldn't get in here. And that wasn't because David wasn't a good warrior. It's because by the time he, you know, stormed up the side of the valley, hit the city walls, scaled the city walls, you know, it's like painting or shingling a roof with a, you know, a 10-12 pitch or something. It's just, you're not gonna attack that way. And so it's naturally defended by the Kidron Valley. Then you've got the Hinnom Valley and the Central Valley doing the same thing. Plus, any kind of an attack that came from the west is going to be coming over the Judean Hills, where you're up a hill, down into a valley, up a hill. You're not going to, like, you know, when the army is marching and making their way towards the city, you can almost watch them go up the end of the valley, come up on a hill, down a valley. They're not going to move quickly, so there's plenty of chance to defend against them. The only place you could attack was from the north because of this ridge. This is the high spot, and it kind of leveled out here. And so they are defended naturally all the way around the west, the east, the south, and this area right in here. So when they built their cities, the Jebusites, if it was Melchizedek with the Canaanites, if it's David, if it's Solomon, if it's the kings returning from Babylon, right here is where they're going to build their fortress. They're naturally defended here, defended down here. On this side, coming from the west, they build themselves a fortress, put their military base right here. Here comes the army. You've got to attack. That's the only place you could attack, and that's the strongest place to guard. So this is where the fortress. Now, all this is interesting or important. It's interesting because of the biblical record. You can read, you can understand some things, but it's practical when you go over there and you see the archaeology, and they start excavating, and they start finding these exact things. So the natural defense is important. The other thing that's important is right here, is a natural water source. Down in the Kidron Valley on the east side of the eastern hill or eastern ridge is a natural source of water just continually flowing. It flows yet today. Hezekiah, again, I'm way ahead of the story, is going to take and channel this over to this side to the Pool of Siloam. He's going to cut right through the rock. It's an amazing work, engineering, cutting right through the bedrock, and the water just runs from here and comes out in the Pool of Siloam. Jesus sent a man down there to wash his eyes, wash the mud out of his eyes when he healed him. So, I mean, this is all going to tie into the Bible. But nonetheless, this water still flows through the Kidron Valley yet today. I mean, it's a natural water source. In 2000 B.C., in 2011, it's still a water source. There's still water there. In this day right here, back in the Bible days, they let that water, before this was cut here, it would water the Kidron Valley, and this was known as the King's Gardens. When Solomon talks about Solomon's gardens or all the growth he had, it was over here. There's some channels that they had water running down here. They can still see that they'd used to water this very luscious, fertile area of the city. So you've got a water source. Natural protection, a water source, let's build a city. And so the Canaanites built a small city there. The Jebusites occupied it. It's a great place. It wasn't necessarily a huge city. In fact, it wasn't a huge city. But it was always a city, and it always had some kind of a worship center right here on Mount Moriah. So that kind of lays it out in review. The hill over here, Mount of Olives. The eastern ridge with the Mount Moriah, the high spot, tailing down into the city of David with the water source, the Gihon Springs is what it's called. Then you've got the western ridge over here with Mount Zion on it. And then you got your three valleys, Kidron Valley, Central Valley, and the Western Valley. Okay, now we look at our book here. On page one, you can see the first map I've drawn, I've kind of identified those places for you. Again, I've just got like Mount Zion, I've just got a mountain there or a hill, but actually it's a ridge. Same thing when you look at that where it says that gray box pointing towards that footprint, the city of David or Jabesh or Salem. That actually is part of the ridge with Mount Moriah. I will point this out as we look at this map. You see right above Mount Moriah to the north, it says the Sheep's Pool. There's another natural water source right here. There's water still there. You can go down there and still see it. Of course, it's got layers and layers of building on top of it, civilizations built on top of it, including the Pool of Bethesda. Is right. That is the Pool of Bethesda. It used to be north of Moriah. Remember, this would be a threshing floor. Now, I'm trying to build an image in your mind. You've got a small city here, 15-acre city called Jabesh, or we're going to become the city of David. Three of those 15 acres are on the slope going down into the Kidron Valley. So you've got 12 acres to build a city on. As you move outside your city walls, you've got a higher place up here where a farmer used it as his threshing floor. And then north of the threshing floor is this pasture with a low-lying pool of water, which is going to somehow, it's called the Sheep's Pool, even, you know, through the Old Testament. Somehow it's going to be associated with healing. And again, it's a really a mystery on how it came about. But this had some kind of healing power. Even in Jesus' day, before Jesus healed anybody at the Pool of Bethesda, he did. Remember, the man's been laying there for so many years. Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and walk. He's laying there by the gospel time in the New Testament, they've built it up into two pools with a colonnade going around it and a colonnade splitting it. There's a picture. We'll look at all this stuff later. But it would look like this. You're going to have a pool and another pool with a colonnade, that means pillars going all the way around it, and then in the middle, five-sided colonnade. John records that. That was right here by that time. And the man was laying there waiting to get in the water to get healed when Jesus says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm trying to get healed. He says, take up your mat and walk. And he was healed. So they were already there for healing before Jesus ever healed anybody there. The thought is this, is because of Mount Moriah, the sacrifice of the lambs, the running off of the blood of the sacrifice, somehow this water sometimes was naturally red because of the clay, made the connection that the water's got a red tint because of the sacrifice of the lambs, their supernatural power here because this is a sacrificial lamb, and so they may have made some kind of a connection. It's amazing that when the Gentiles, the Greeks, and the Romans came in, they themselves turned this into a site of healing. It was their healing god is even honored here at this Pool of Bethesda. But nonetheless, at this time, it's just a farm pond, if you would, with sheep drinking out of it, north of the threshing floor, which is outside the walls of the city. That's about a 15-acre city. So we're going way back to 2000 B.C. You've got a pool of water. You've got a mount right here where they have a threshing floor. And you've got a city. All of this is going to play into the Bible. Okay. We're looking at that map. If you don't mind, let's just look at some pictures. I'm going to go through this material here in just a minute. But I've got this written down on my page. I want you to go to page 51 and 52. We're going to eventually come back through this, through the whole book, by page. So we're not going to be teaching these chapters, but I want you to at least see the pictures. Again, it's the best I can do with a black and white book. You know, all these pictures are online in color and some more. And other people have things online. For example, Carl Rasmussen, who wrote this book, The Atlas of the Bible. He's got a blog. He's got thousands of pictures. I mean, from anything that's got to do with the Bible or even close to it, he's got a photograph and comments, and it's amazing what you can learn. Nonetheless, the Hinnom Valley, this valley over on this side, here's a couple pictures on page 51. This is to the just outside of Mount Zion. In fact, I'm standing right beside Mount Zion. You can see the green grass. It's green grass, and there are some Palestinian families down there having a picnic. You can see them right there in the picture. That's the Hinnom Valley, okay? Turn the page again. There's another picture of the Hinnom Valley. I am standing on Mount Zion right there looking down into the Hinnom Valley in that photo. So in that photo right there on page 52, I am standing right about here looking this way. That's what I'm looking at right there. So you can see kind of the scene, how they got terraces. There's a sidewalk. You can walk down into the Hinnom Valley. By the way, the school, if we go to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem University College, it's right here. The school is right there. I mean, it's not, don't think university with a football team, with cheerleaders. Think a room like this, but not with the air conditioning as we've got, okay? And no carpet. And the walls aren't painted. And it's been around since. They've got stones there from the days of the Hasmonean walls that they built in the days of the Maccabees. That's the college. So it's, you know, it's, okay. Nonetheless, the next page, too, you see a couple more pictures. Now we're looking at the next page, you see the traffic lights. That's the road running right up the Hinnom Valley. That's coming right up this way. There's a bridge, a little walkway going into the Joppa Gate. We'll talk about that, the Western Gate. I'm standing on that overpass, just a little bit of a walkway, looking down the road that runs down the Hinnom Valley. That's what that picture is, okay? Let's go back. The next picture I want to look at, go to page 56. And on page 56, this is interesting, because you see, that is the top, that is the bedrock of Mount Moriah. That is taken, that picture is taken on the Temple Mount. Of course, you know, Mount Moriah is going to become the spot where Solomon's going to build the temple. It's going to be where the Dome of the Rock is today. But it comes up, it's a rock formation. You know, it's bedrock. It's not got like, you know, 6 feet of dirt on it. It's not Iowa. It's a bedrock. And so it's a rock formation coming up here. And that is, in a sense, that's not the, some people think that spot, that's why that little thing is built around there. It's you know, the traditions and stuff. And you've got to be very careful. You can't become overly judgmental, but you can't be, you know, undiscerning. Because everything is a holy spot, and they tell you story after story. The Christians are making stuff up. The Muslims are making stuff up. The Jews have made stuff up. And it's not even a historical. It's just a myth built on a myth built on a myth. Now this is the spot, and give me some money. I mean, it's ridiculous. But yet, there are factual things here. One of the things they some people would say is this is the spot where the Ark of the Covenant used to sit. You know, when you get into archaeology, you get into the actual written record, it's not. But what's cool about this is that this is Mount Moriah. There's no pavement on it. You can see back behind there, you see someone standing there. That's actually their layers of pavement stones. They've made it nice and flat, and it's very easy to walk on. It looks like a park in some ways. But this is the actual rock of, and Abraham could have walked across that. I don't know if he did, but if he went to Mount Moriah, he was certainly walking on this portion of the rock. Okay, that's Mount Moriah. The next thing, go to page 56, page 70. Page 70. I'm just randomly grabbing some pictures here. Page 70, and what we have on page 70, this is a good page. This, if you can picture this, that first picture there on page 70 is a picture of a model of Jerusalem. Actually, it's a model of Jerusalem from 70 AD, from the days that the Romans came in and destroyed the city after the Jewish revolt in 70 AD. It's a model. But what I've done is I've dulled out, you know, ghosted out everything except the city of David right here. I should probably move over to this map so it's not so scribbly. This right here. The only thing I've got in there that you can see is the city of David. So on this picture right here, I would be standing right here. Again, it's just a model, but I would be standing right here taking a photograph this way. Now, what's cool about that is as you look up there, you can see, and you can see the shadow of it, the ghost of it, the Temple Mount, you know, the southern wall of the Temple Mount of Solomon or Herod's Temple Mount. It's got the Mount Moriah written right on it. But that's Mount Moriah. We're looking right up there. And, of course, you can see the Gihon Springs are labeled there. That'd be right about in this area here. And then the Kidron Valley, how steep and rugged it is. Okay? Kind of just giving you. And then the Central Valley, notice where it says Central Valley. By that time, by Jesus' day, cities were built, or not cities, but houses and roads were built on the Central Valley because they'd filled it in and were living on it because of real estate value. It's pretty simple. They needed the real estate. On page 71, now you've got a picture from the Mount of Olives. It's not quite that. The perspective there is that we're standing on a mountain looking down. It is a mound, but now you're looking at the eastern wall of the city of David. So you'd be looking right at this spot right here. Now realize you are not looking at the eastern gate or the golden gate of the Temple Mount, because that would be up here looking at Mount Moriah. That's not even built yet in David's day. That'd be up there looking on Mount Moriah. But you can see the threshing floor of Mount Moriah. Can you see the threshing floor of Mount Moriah there to the north, outside the city walls? And while we're looking at that, I'll call your attention to another feature. It's called the offal. It is that part of the landscape that is going to be between the city of David. Here's the Kidron Valley, the Hinnom Valley coming down, City of David. Mount Moriah is right here. This area right here is called the offal. It's outside the walls, but it's not on the higher part. Just so you know, that's called the offal. There's an archaeological park there today that they've excavated and continue to excavate. Oh boy. They did knock these walls in Solomon's day because he had peace and he wanted to expand the city. David and him, they knocked these walls down and began to expand the city up this way. And in Solomon's day, he closed up, it says right in the Bible, Solomon closed up the breach in the wall. This was the breach right here. And those walls were excavated, and they found them 2 years ago, and they've been talking about, I mean, they were doing some research on them. Is that a question, or... That would be that, and also, this is very important right here, yeah. Those are the two pools, the Gihon Springs and this, or up here, the Sheep Pool. That'd be the upper pools up there. Okay, anything else there? We can see other things on there. We'll talk about some of that again. The next thing I want to take a look at, look on page 78. Oh, yeah, that'd be a good one to go to. That's the opal right there. Page 78, those are those walls I was just talking about, the north wall of Solomon's city on the opal. In that picture, you can see the Mount of Olives in the background. So you kind of get an idea of how high it is. I mean, it's not like crazy high, but it goes down to the Kidron Valley. You can't see the Kidron Valley because it dips out of the picture. And then you see the Mount of Olives climbing up there in the background. And then to the left of, or the top left corner, now you're up by the Temple Mount walls. You're looking right up into this area where the Temple Mount walls are. And then going back to the bottom right, you're going to be going back into the city of David. But that's Solomon's walls on the mount, or on the opal. Let's go to page 61. And, oh, let's hold your place there. We're going to come back there. This will be more interesting if I read a little bit to you and we come to that point later. So let's go back to page 1 and just kind of go through these notes. You've got it right there, and here we go. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I don't know offhand, but let me do this for you very quickly. If, because I do know this, if we draw the city walls today, the walls of the city, again, the city walls that I just drew are supposed to look like this. Okay? There's the city. Some of you guys can't see that. That's the city of, or the old city of David. Here's the Temple Mound, and up in here is the Sheep's Pool up here. So these walls right here are about 2.5 miles. If you started right here and you started running and you ran like this, that's like 2.5 miles about. It's not 3, it's not 2. And that's online. You can watch that video online of me standing right here and running around these walls, okay? But nonetheless, so that gives you perspective. Mile and a quarter, a mile. It's not 5 miles. Yeah, so I mean, it's longer than it should have. Yeah, 12 minutes, 15 minutes, depends on, yeah. And again, by Jesus' day, this is all, you can see the sidewalks, the roads. So Jesus isn't like walking and trekking up and down hills. He's walking on pavement. What's going to slow him down is the crowded streets, if it, what time of day it is, and the merchants are trying to sell him something as he's walking by. So yeah, it from the Dung Gate up here to Herod's Gate, which is the pool of Bethesda, is right here. It's just on the other side. So right here is the pool of Bethesda. It's just like, so yeah, 10, 12 minutes. I've thought about that same thing. One thing I did when I went there is I always want, for some reason, Jesus right in here was where the Passover was. Not Passover, the Last Supper was right over here. On this, this is now over here on the western ridge. That's where the high priest were at. That's where John Mark's house was. This is the nicer part of town, the newer part of town. Jesus at his Last Supper there in the upper room. And then, you know, late at night after the supper was over, they sang a song, and it was night, John says, and they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the lower part right here of the Mount Olives. So I was always curious what it was like to stand here and then walk that night. Yeah, and you're going to, what he would do is you'd be, well, actually, yeah, it's right about in here. You're on the western ridge, so you're going to actually go down a little bit through the Central Valley, come up over the eastern ridge, down through the Kidron Valley, and then on the lower part over here on the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, again, there were some bridges and things going across there, so it was civilized, so they weren't necessarily throwing ropes up and trying to, you know. That's unbelievable story. Unbelievable story. And this would be a better map for that because they're excavating it. I can't show it to you. You need to just take a look at it. We'll talk about that again sometime. But I even, you know, seriously, but I may be off base, almost wonder if John was trying to write some kind of comedy when the man born blind, he is up here. This is the Temple Mount, right, this is Mount Moriah. So right here's the temple. Jesus was either on the Temple Mount there in that account of John when Jesus puts the mud in the blind man's eyes, or he was right out here near the Temple Mount. There is the Gihon Springs. You're going to cut the Hezekiah's tunnel, make the Pool of Siloam. Very nice pool. They've excavated it. They're excavating it now. You can see it. It's a step pool. We'll talk about it here in a little bit. There's a road. Are you interested in what I'm saying? Okay. Because I'm off subject. Okay. No, because I like telling you. I just didn't want to think people were like, well, we're going to leave early. There's a road. Okay. And I know some of you have heard this already, and the story just keeps going on and on. Here is City of David. Here is the Temple Mount. It's all in the walls here now, coming like this. Pool of Siloam is down here. Water coming from Hezekiah's tunnel from the Gihon Springs. There's a road that you can see. We've got pictures of it. We'll talk about it. There is a road built down to the Pool of Siloam. This part today, this is the western wall. This is actually the western wall right here. When people go up and touch the western wall, it's right here. But the western wall continues all the way up here. You can see the bedrock. You can see right here the western wall of Herod's temple. You can touch it, and it's like it's not weathered. It's been buried. There it is. It's like the same exact cutting. It's beautiful. But there's a tunnel here, and they've tunneled down there. The Jews have. There's been people killed because the Muslims think they're trying to tunnel underneath and take over the temple. All kinds of crazy stuff. But they've tunneled down, and they have uncovered that first century pavement in the western wall tunnels, and you can walk on it right here. Take pictures of it. It's in the book. When you come out here and you say, that was a neat tour, and you got to take some pictures, you come out, your eyes are blinking as you're coming up out of the tunnels, and now you're out on the western wall plaza, and now you can see the western wall. The sun's shining. There's people walking around, and you can walk along here, and you'll eventually come to that exact same road that's out exposed in the sunlight, and now you're walking. You can see the curb on both sides. You can see where the Romans had dumped the stones over off the Temple Mount wall, fell down on that and crushed the pavement. You can see the dip in there, the crushed pavement, because underneath that road that is paved is a water channel that they dug out. it's about, the water channel itself is about this wide, big enough to walk in. I went in it, took a video of it, and you can walk in it, and it's got cut blocks, you know, stones stacked up, so it's not just cut out and all muddy. It's actually finished on the inside, and you can look up, just like you can see these tiles here, you can look up and see the pavement stones in that tunnel that you, that the blind man would have walked on coming down here. Okay, so there's a gutter going underneath there, so you can see both. Where those stones fell in, they you can see where they've crushed and caved in on that, because it wasn't much supporting it. The Romans are pushing the temple off, okay? You can walk on it here, you can walk on it here. It has been excavated down here, and you can see it come out of here. In fact, I went on, walked up this, and you can see some video online, different things, walking in the gutter and walking on those stones. The stones are, they're stepped, because you're going, remember, this is Mount Moriah, and you're going, it's a ridge, but you're kind of going in the central valley, kind of going down to a lower part of the ridge. So this is all downhill. And there's steps. And the steps are, you know, I would say short and then long. Short and then long. So you can't just run down the steps. You've got, everything's got to be, it's in, you got, you're always out of step. In other words, the progression, it's on purpose. The progression here and on the stairs going up to the Temple Mount always look like worshipers. If you weren't going to worship, you look like you're going to worship because you're like, you can never just run up the steps. You'd be like, so y'all, everybody that was moving here or on these steps, it was designed to look like worshipers approaching the Lord. Okay, long story to tell you this. Jesus puts mud in the blind man's eyes here and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is here, downhill, down those alternating steps, then find the water, and it's kind of like, why? I mean, why not just be healed? Why put mud in his eye? I mean, what verse was he building on? I mean, why? I mean, it's all because this guy coming down here had to walk. It is not handicap accessible. It's designed, you know, they don't even think about that. And this guy's going down here in a crowd with mud in his eyes. Which you think, well, of course, just like the babies are always put in mangers, blind people always put mud in their eyes. That's what they did in the Bible days. Jesus was unique because he was put in a manger. This man was unique because they didn't always put babies in a manger. One baby was ever put in a manger, and one man ever had mud put on his eyes. So this guy's walking through a crowd of people down here, and that's why I asked, was this comedy? Was this, what was going on, drawing attention to him? Whatever. One more thing about this. About 2 weeks ago, I don't want to bore you, but this is continuing. That's old, but 2 weeks ago, and you can go online, I've got a little video I made about this last week. Very corny video, but I made one. That tunnel I walked in right here, underneath this street going down to the Pool of Siloam, and it's not like I'm special, you could get there too. I think I kind of snuck in, they really weren't ready for public access, but I was only there at that time, so I had to go. They have continued to dig and excavate that tunnel, that waterway. Just 2 weeks ago, they uncovered a 1 centimeter gold ball with a little loop on it. Would it look like this with a little loop on it? Of course, it's 1 centimeter, gold ball. Actually, it was a gold bell. It had been sewn onto someone's garment. Now, it doesn't take much to imagine what this is. Not all Jews, just like not all babies were put in a manger, not all blind people had mud in their eyes, not everybody had golden bells sewn on their garments. There's only one person in the Bible who was commanded to have gold bells on his garment, and that is the high priest. And it's very unique, very rare to have somebody with gold sewn on, jingling on their garments. And the high priest did. And so, the best guess, there's no way you can guarantee it, but it looks like, because it was found 2 weeks ago in this gutter, right by the temple where the high priest lived over here on the western ridge, would have walked there all the time to get to the temple. Gold bell fell off. It looks, somebody's gold bell fell off. Ends up in the gutter. Didn't get washed all the way to Pool of Siloam. Got stuck. And now they're excavating. And some college student spending his summer in Israel digging through the dirt trying to be an archaeologist. What's this? I think you just found the find of the decade. And they've washed it up and they've taken it. And you can go online. I've got it on a blog somewhere, on a Facebook post somewhere. Of like a 10, 12 seconds of the bell jingling. Ding, 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 ding. It's not something you're going to want to play again or put it on your iPod. Once you heard it, you heard it. But it's a 2,000-year-old bell going ding, 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 ding. And if you imagine, you can really get, you know, mystical now, and it, seriously, Where did that high priest go once a year with those bells? Ding, 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 ding. Into the most holy place on the Temple Mount. So the chances are likely, if we keep pushing the illustration or the example here, is that little bell, ding, 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 that they found in the gutter on the street going down to the Pool of Siloam, fell off a high priest's garment and had itself been in the presence of the most holy place sometime in the first century. I mean, that's all very, very possible. So what you're hearing, that ding, 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 you're hearing a sound that was from 2,000 years ago in the most holy place in the temple. Okay. So yeah, that's that story about the Pool of Siloam. Yes, sir. Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane.
What's amazing about that is the hypocrisy. I mean, the Kidron Valley, if you walk down the Kidron Valley and up the other side, the Garden of Gethsemane, that's a walk.
Right.
I
mean, yes, yes.
You have to be in tremendous shape to do that. Now, I don't know about bridges or anything like that.
But it still would be.
It would be a tremendous walk down. I mean, that was the thing that probably impressed me most about that whole thing was
in fact, let's go look at that. Let's go to page 48 and let's take a look at what Roger's talking about. 48, there you have, page 48 and 49, you have the Kidron Valley. And what we're looking at here is, you understand my, are you tracking with this map? Where's the Kidron Valley? Is this the Kidron Valley?
No.
Yeah, Kidron Valley?
No.
Oh, okay, good. Right here's the Kidron Valley, right here. I'm trying to, that's right. First time I saw it, it's like, oh. So I'm like, snap, 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 trying. I went back over there, trying to get some picture, trying to capture. And the thing you need to remember, and this is a fact, this is 2,000 years later after the city has been torn down several times and this has been used as a garbage dump. It's not as deep as it was. It's been built, you can excavate down to the day that this was in Jesus' day.
Okay.
It would have been right back to the same place. He was here, went, came back. Yeah, and then was up all night, beaten. I mean, yeah, it's, yeah. Yeah, he wasn't a wimpy, they weren't wimpy people, that's for sure. This first picture on page 48 is, I'm standing right here looking this way. I'm looking down the Kidron. So I'm in the Kidron Valley. Right there, I am in the Kidron Valley looking south. The Temple Mount is to my right. You see, now you can see how that goes up. You see that? On the right side of that? That's going up to the temple. That's going up to Mount Moriah. And that sand, that's actually sandy stuff I'm standing in. This is a sad story. That sandy stuff, and this is a true story, this is a political story. That is what was excavated from the Temple Mound over the last two or three years. We're talking Temple Mound, we're talking Mount Moriah, where Solomon had his temple, where all of these things have taken place. The Muslims who occupy it, they decided they're going to dig down and turn it into a mosque, what is called Solomon's Stables underneath. It's not Solomon's Stables, but there's a place the Crusaders used. We'll talk about that later. But they built a stairway down, calling it a mosque. And once they call it a mosque, you can't touch it. You're infringing on their rights. This is a mosque. And what did they do with all this, what is called rich archaeological soil that was there in the days of Abraham, Melchizedek, Solomon, Herod, all the way through the church age? It's been there and there's stuff in there. What they did with it, they dug it up with bulldozers and backhoe, put it in dump trucks and hauled it away and dumped it. Well, the Jews aren't Jews because they're dumb. They went out there and started sifting through it, finding inscriptions and coins saying, this is like a Hebrew inscription from the 1000 B.C. or 900 B.C. So the Muslims, who aren't Muslims because they're stupid, decided, we're not going to do that anymore and just dump it out there. Before we put it in the dump trucks, we'll pulverize it. And they crushed all the soil into powder. And there it is. That sandy, it's been dumped in the key, it's washing away. That is soil from the Temple Mount after it's been pulverized by the Muslims after they've dug up part of the Temple Mount to remove. Again, now listen, this is me telling you the story. Now, if you bring in a Muslim, he's going to tell it differently. But it's, I mean, I got photos. I mean, it's all over. You can find it, you know. No one wants to say anything about it because, well, you just don't want to make anybody mad. Nonetheless, that's not the point of the story here. But that's just, again, that's an example. It's really deeper than that because there's been stuff piled up in there, including just last couple years that it's washing away. You can see on the left side of that picture, you can see a couple people standing right in the middle of the left side of the picture. I should have done a better job, but I was into my mode. I was photographing, and I try to be a good husband. I try to be a good Christian man. But when I'm in the zone, when it's game time, I'm doing my job. I'm photographing. I went over there to get these, and I got involved, but I should have taken some photographs, even videotape of the episode, because while I'm taking these photos and I went up and took some pictures of some tunes, we'll look at them later, Tony is standing down there in the Kidron Valley with me, you know, great wife, but she's just there just being a great wife. And while I'm up there climbing on some things, taking photographs, thinking this would be great for the book, I get this, she goes, Galen, they're throwing stones at me. And those are, it's a Thursday afternoon. They just got out of mosque off this Temple Mount, out of the Dome of the Rock or the El-Aqsa Mosque. And they probably had some kind of, you know, object lesson or, you know, a Quran principle. And as they left, she was standing waiting for me. And chunks of rocks were coming in at her. These kids were throwing, these other teenagers, throwing rocks at my wife in the Kidron Valley. Well, it's the same place. That's exactly where Stephen got stoned, by the way. But nonetheless, that's them. That's the only picture I got of them as she, because she didn't run away. She's a mother of six boys. It's kind of like, she kind of went aggressive at them, and her thought, she'll tell you the story. Her thought was, where's their mother? And then she realizes, oh, that's where they probably learned to do this, throw the rocks at the Western... You see a Western woman in the Kidron Valley, you throw rocks at her. You know, she wasn't in her bikini or anything. But nonetheless, that's the Kidron Valley. Okay, what we're looking at is we're looking down south. As it winds down, eventually on the right side is going to be the pool of the Gihon Springs and the city of David. On the left, we got to talk about it eventually. On the left, you can see those buildings. That is the beginning of a city called Silwan. S-I-L-W. It's right here. Silwan today. Silwan. It's on the west side of the Mount of Olives right down here, and it continues over here on this part of the city of David. It's a Palestinian city. It's a place of, it's a rough place. We've gone there. I've gotten some pictures, but you're always on edge. It's like being in the bad part of town, but you've got to go there to see some things. So nonetheless, that's Silwan down there. Page 49. I am standing in that picture. I am standing right here, not on the Temple Mount, but behind my back is the Temple Mount, the wall of the southeast corner of the Temple Mount going up, probably where Jesus was tempted to jump, and I'm looking down. So as I'm looking down, I'm looking down in the Kidron Valley. If I turn around and look up, I'm looking up the corner or the wall of the Temple Mount. And so you can see right there how steep that is. And I tried to capture that picture. Okay, now you go to the bottom picture. Now I am standing not here where I took the picture down. I'm standing in the Kidron Valley looking up. And you can see right there, I'm looking up the Kidron Valley, and I'm actually looking at the southeast corner. What I got there? Yeah, southeast corner. Make sure I wrote it right. Southeast corner of the Temple Mount. Okay, you see that? That's how high it is in the Kidron Valley. Now, most likely, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, taken to the temple and told to jump, this is probably where he was standing. And he would have been probably, that's the top of the wall. Inside there, up the wall in Jesus' day, was a building that was even higher. So he would have been standing probably on top of the building, looking down the building, down the temple wall, down into the Kidron Valley, and Satan says, jump and the angels will catch you. Again, that's probably the most likely place it took place. Again, there's other options, but that's probably it. Nonetheless, that's the Kidron Valley. What we're looking at there is simply to say how steep it is, talking about the topography. We are still on page 1. While we're there, jump to page 65. And I got something there. What's on there? Oh, just another picture. Just another picture. On page 65, again, we haven't gotten to it yet, but now you're looking down into the Kidron Valley again, but you're looking, actually, I'm going to just drop it on you. You're looking at it from the where David's palace would have been. You're looking at it from the excavated palace of David, looking down. So when David looked out his window, you know, looking to the east and looked down, it would have looked something, at least the topography would have looked like that. That is actually taken from here, looking down into the Kidron Valley. Again, the idea I'm trying to capture there is how steep it is. And, or let's reverse it. When David came to conquer the Jebusites, and the Jebusites are shouting at him from their fortress, which would be, right, this part of the city of David, or city of Jabus, they would have been shouting from this point, hollering down to him and Joab, "What do you think you're doing? No one's ever conquered this city." Joshua didn't conquer this city. It wasn't until the early days of Judges that the city was actually conquered. They killed the king. That's because the king, Joshua killed the king, but because the king of Jerusalem went out into battle. But they never conquered the city. So, okay, let's go back to page 1, and actually let's read something here if you don't mind. Okay, Jerusalem, 1000 B.C. I do need to know what time it is. 52. I guess I won't have to study for next week. I got it. Here's my notes. We're still on the first line. Yeah. Okay. I hope we're done with the book before we leave for Jerusalem, huh? Okay, the first mention of Jerusalem in the Bible is found in Genesis 14, 18. Now, you know this. I was going to think about turning to the Bible and have you look at it. I'd encourage you to look at that in your Bible. I like to look at verses in my Bible because then I can find out where it's at on the page and you can underline it and you can find it again. But nonetheless, in Genesis 14, 18, you know the story. In the account of Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that is Jerusalem. And notice again, the word Salem is still in the word Jerusalem. Then it says, after Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, probably where the Kidron and Hinnom valley meet. So when Abraham, again, this is probably exactly what they're talking about. They're meeting right here, where the Hinnom valley and the Kidron valley meet. They're meeting right here, the king's spot. Again, here's the fortress, here's Melchizedek's city. This is the King's Valley right here. The water here, it's green. It's watered by the Gihon Springs. He's right here. It's called En-Rogel in Solomon's day. That's where they're meeting, most likely. They're in the Kidron Valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. It's important to notice this right here. Before Abraham, or during Abraham's day, there's a man named Melchizedek who's a priest of God Most High, and that is a name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the Eternal One. Melchizedek was a king and priest of the city, and he served the God Most High, and he honored him, recognized him here on Mount Moriah, was where they would recognize God at. Anyway, he comes out, he was priest of God Most High. He blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth," that's our God, "and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So again, before Abraham and his people are following the Lord Most High here in Jerusalem, Melchizedek already is in Jerusalem, in this part of the King's Valley, honoring God on Mount Moriah, telling Abraham, "You're right in God's plan. God has blessed you because you're doing what he wants." Abraham responded by giving him a tenth of the plunder and honoring the priest of God in Jerusalem way before the Israelites. And that's taking place right here. I mean, that's amazing stuff. I mean, that's amazing stuff when you think about it. Okay. Melchizedek, or again, notice his name, Melchizedek. Notice the ending, Zedek. Because the king that Joshua is going to kill is going to have the same name 600 years later. In fact, if you look down there, the last scripture where it says Joshua 10, 1 through 5, right there, I'm reading that verse right there. This is Joshua's day now. This is 1400 B.C., you know, 1350 B.C. Well, it's 1405. Now notice, now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Now again, that's like Melchizedek's great-great-great-great-great-grands. At least there's the same not that he's necessarily a relative, but it's the same name, same title's been handed down. It could be a relative. Melchizedek was a Canaanite. This guy's a Canaanite, Adonai Zedek, called a Jebusite. He's one of the Canaanites. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings as he had done to Jericho and its kings, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel, you know all these stories, and were living near them. He and his people from Jerusalem were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem, Piram, king of Jarmuth, and goes through all these kings, and says, come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. So now you've got a turn of events. 600 years later, the king of Jerusalem is going to go out and fight the people of Abraham. I skipped some things here. Let's go back to the top of that page, if you don't mind. After Abraham met Melchizedek, it says later in Genesis 22:2, and you know this story, Abraham would return to Mount Moriah, just north of Jerusalem, to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God, because God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, the region of Moriah, or the ridge of Moriah, right here. Ridge of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So he's going to go in this area, and he's going to end up right here. God would have led him right there and told him where the place is at. Now we've got some more documentation of that. If we go to, again, I'm not going to go there and read to you, but you can read 2 Chronicles 3:1. Ties it all together, because that is when David, we'll read it eventually, the same place, Mount Moriah, was identified in 2 Chronicles 3:1. As the plot of ground that David purchased with his own money from Araunah, the Jebusite. Now again, it's important, again, if you want to get political with this, that this plot of ground was owned by a Jebusite in 1005 BC, around that time. And David did not receive it as a gift. David took his own money and made the purchase. In fact, the guy said, I'll give it to you. David says, no, I'm going to pay you for it. There's going to be a transaction. We're going to have documentation that I purchased this, that this land belongs to me. Now, again, I'm saying that for political reasons or biblical reasons or whatever, that this Mount Moriah was purchased and never sold by King David and handed down in the Jewish line ever since. Okay, there you have it. Okay, what does that mean? Well, figure it out. It was also identified as the place of Solomon would build the temple. In 2000 BC, Jerusalem and Mount Moriah were the center of worship for the God Most High. Turn the page, please. Later in Joshua 12, verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10. Now we're in the book of Joshua yet. Chapter 12, verse 10. Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, is found on a list of 31 kings from the land of Canaan who were killed by Joshua. And you can go look that up. And there's a list of all the kings. And Adonai Zedek, looks like Melchizedek, great-great-great-grandson, got smoked by Joshua and his group. After Joshua's death, which is recorded in Judges chapter 1, the men of Judah attacked and destroyed Jerusalem. So it's interesting to note, it wasn't until the book of Judges, after Joshua had died, that it was the men of Judah said, hey, we got to do something with this city. There's still Jebusites in this fortified city. And you know why there's still Jebusites. They've conquered the land, but there's still Jebusites here. How come? Well, the Kidron Valley, the Central Valley, the Hinnom Valley, the approach from the west through all the hills. They've got a fortress here on the north. You can't get to it. But the men of Judah says, okay, it's time. We're going to take the city. Okay, so here it says it. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. So the men of Judah took the city of Jerusalem in Judges chapter 1, verse 8. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. Now what they did, they didn't occupy it. They just destroyed it. We don't want it. It's not that great of a city. It's got a water source, natural defense, but they're busy. I mean, they're trying to fill the whole land. They're just getting rid of the Jebusites. So they take this city and just wipe it out. Okay, that ends that problem. That city's not going to be a problem any longer. Okay? Even though the king of Jerusalem was killed in battle against Joshua and the men of Judah destroyed Jerusalem and the following generation, the Israelites did not conquer or occupy the fortress of Jerusalem for another 400 years. Okay? And by that time, guess what? The Jebusites have moved back in. They've rebuilt the fortress. In fact, they've built a fortress. In fact, it says it right there. By that time, the city of Jerusalem had become a stronghold for the Jebusites. The Israelites are going to live. They're going to go all the way through the book of Judges, going to go through the life of Samuel, Saul, and Samson, all of these people. And they're going to be living there in 400 years. And David, they're going to live there all the way through Saul's reign. And finally, David says, I'm going to take that city. And that's where we have that account of where they say, even the blind and lame are going to defend the city. You can't get in here. There's only been one person get in here. That was the generation after Joshua, and you're never going to get in here. Well, we're going to have to pick that up next week and talk about how they get there. But I want to show you this while we're here, because this is pretty cool. I'll go to page 61. The word in the Bible that is used is the word Milo. Milo is another word, or can be translated or as a, I don't know how to spell it, terrace. Is that how you spell terrace? I'll just erase it. It may not be. Okay. It means like a terrace. It's something that you're on the side of a hill or side of an embankment. You're going to build something, kind of hold up the wall so you can build on top of it. The Milo. It talks about it in the Bible several places. They have excavated, and it's been built. In fact, you look on page 61, you're looking at the Milo. It has got rock in there from the days of Nehemiah. It's got rock in there from the days of the kings. It's got rocks in there from the days of David. It's got rocks and remains in there from the days of the Jebusites. This was originally the Jebusite wall that held up, and it's located right here. I'm going to draw it for you real quickly. We'll talk about it more when we get there, because they just excavate it and look and find things. There's hundreds of things, and not hundreds of things, many things that they found that are just incredible, I think. Here's the city of David, Kidron Valley, Hinnom Valley. The Gihon Springs, just north of the Gihon Springs, is this terrace, the Milo, the Jebusite wall. And guess what? Why it was built up right there? Because it had to support this fortress up here on the top of it right here. There's a fortress built on top of that, and there's that Milo. So you can see right there, some of that rock right there has been there since the days of the Jebusites. Turn the page, you can get a different look at it. I've got all kinds of diagrams that I've got out. I researched and copied some things. Not illegally, but copied them and redrew them and things. All kinds of information there that you can see. But that is the Milo, or the terrace, that supported the fortress. David himself is going to rebuild that or support that and build his own palace right on top of that. People thought about that. They said that's probably where it is. About 4 or 5 years ago, Mazer, M-A-Z-I-E-R, Elliot Mazer, grandfather, Benjamin, was a great archaeologist in the day. We'll look at some of this stuff. Now she's taken over his work, and she excavated a large stone building, and it looks like it's a palace. They found royal items in it. We'll talk about it, and we've mentioned it before in other places. Anyway, we've got to quit right there. We're going to pick up next week, if I forget. We're going to pick up on page 2 and start talking about the men of Judah having attacked and kind of some things there of David taking the city and the work that David does. It's interesting because now when you read through the Bible, through the Old Testament, you're reading for place and location. Like when you normally read that verse, and David went up to the fortress from his palace and then did such and so, it's like usually you want to find out what he did when he got here. Now you start reading your Bible, you don't worry about what he did or what the purpose of him going for, but it's like, what was the road that he walked on, and what did you call that building, and what part of the city was it in? I mean, not that that's the important part, but you're now looking at it from a different angle, looking at it for the landscape. I'll say this, and I'm going to quit. When we went over there, we were in this class, and they're talking about how important the class was. The class was called The Geography of Israel, kind of like. It's like, what, we went to Israel to take a class called Geography of Israel? Or didn't sound very exciting. But basically, introduce it this way. It says, you've ever played chess, you've got all the pieces. You know what the knight does, the rook does, you got the king and the queen, you move these all around. But it's kind of hard to sit down and play a game with somebody until you've got what? The chess board. If you don't have a chess board, the chess pieces are just kind of like, we don't even know how they move. We don't know how to play the game. But once you've got the chess board, you put the pieces on there, you can now move, you understand the game. And basically that's what something like this is. This is not more important than the Bible. This is not more important than the message of Scripture. But it is, in a sense, the playing board. And you can see people moving around and doing things. All of a sudden, you know, when the knight moves here and he's checked here, whatever happens, it's like, I know why, I know where. It comes alive. You're putting the board underneath all the pieces. Yes, sir. Oh, I don't think so. Okay, there's different ideas on that. Because of the book of Hebrews and Jewish tradition and legends and things, and that verse in Hebrews when it says Melchizedek had no genealogy, no father or mother, that's Jewish teaching in the sense of this. It's saying here is a man different than Aaron. Aaron was a priest, and all of his descendants are priests because, look, their father was a priest, their father was a priest, and Aaron was appointed by God. They're priests because they all had fathers and mothers in this line. Melchizedek, where's his genealogy? The point isn't, he's a mystery man, he just came out of nowhere. The thing is, he was God's priest without a genealogy. He was not a supernatural man. He's not a mystical man. It's not Jesus in the flesh. Some people want to go with that, and they've got their doctrine so tied around that. Go ahead. I mean, that's okay. I'm not going to, don't want to ruin, believing Santa Claus too if you want to. But it's like, I don't want to ruin that. But the ideal is, they're using it as an illustration that this man is a priest without a genealogy. Thus, Jesus can be a priest without a genealogy. And yet Jesus has a genealogy, a human genealogy. But the point is, he's not a priest because of that genealogy. He's a priest because God appointed him. Melchizedek was a priest because God chose him. He's a priest without a genealogy. That's the point. I think people that are going there, they're reading way past the context. They're reading way past the illustration. Melchizedek was a man, a righteous man. Same generation as Shem was still alive at this time. Shem, Noah's son, was still alive at this time. Shem was alive until Isaac was born. Isaac was like 20 years old or something when Shem died, if you do all the math. So Melchizedek, Shem, there was people that were alive and believing in God before Abraham. So, yeah, I just think Melchizedek was a Jebusite or a Canaanite who honored God. In fact, there are several people. I just forgot their names. You guys might think of them. But Abraham had covenants with Mamre. He was a Canaanite. Different guys that were believers in God Most High that Abraham had covenants with. So, yeah, I have no trouble thinking Melchizedek was a real man with a call of God, appointed as priest, and he wasn't Jesus Christ in the flesh. Yeah, again, if someone wants to prove me, that's worth going back and rehashing all those scriptures and seeing if maybe I might be wrong. But I don't think that. For $20.95, I'll send you the book. No. In here, the Canaanites, it's clearly pointed out, they went through a cycle of judgment. God told them, I'll be back in four generations. They were in a declining process. Remember Abraham, in 400 years, the fourth generation, because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its fullness. They had begun to turn away from God. They were a great culture in Abraham's day, but they'd gone on the decline. And God called them back through guys like Abraham, through guys like Melchizedek, guys like Mamre and Eshcol, that's the other guy's name, were there. And the culture continued to decline. So that by four generations after Abraham, the Canaanites, God says, there's nothing left worth keeping. Wipe them out. The moral to the story, they were a great people. They were a people that knew God Most High. They worshipped Him. Melchizedek was one of their priests for God Most High. Abraham honored him and gave him a tithe. Abraham recognized him as the leader of the faith. But within 400 years, there's nothing left of the Canaanites. So they weren't losers by birth. They were losers by choice or by process. And the moral to the story is, America was a great nation of God. I'm not going to say any more. Okay. Yeah. No. I mean, not so. I mean, not with Melchi, no. Again, we're talking general statements. There's always going to be corrupt people. There were corrupt people in their culture. Thank you so much for coming. I will be very, very happy if you come back. If you don't come back, I will understand. But thank you for coming. And
we'll probably be without air for a couple weeks.
bring your own fan. Or if you're not gone, you're not here in 2 or 3 weeks, but you show up in about a month, I'll understand why too. But hey, really, it means a lot to me that you're here. Thank you so much for coming. Help yourself to any of the books and things like this. Don't forget to sign up if you want to go to Israel. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you that you're a great God that's recorded a great history for us, both in the Word of God and how it's left in nature itself. We ask, Father, that we'd continue to honor you, look after the things you've given to us, and that we'd grow in our faith and confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here.